Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing us here today. Each one of us, you know better than we know ourselves. We thank you that you are the one to bring us here and that this isn't any mistake, nothing by chance, but Lord, as you're leading everybody's life to draw them to you, we just thank you that we're here today. And as we look at your word, I pray that you would give us open hearts to hear you. I pray that you will help me to speak your heart and not my own, and that we would just know you the way you want us to know you, that we would be used according to your plan and not some other plan. I pray that you would wash us clean and that there wouldn't be anything hindering your word going out here today. Thank you for how your word cuts, and help us to hold still while you chop away, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we know, the Philippians were they were a poor church, actually, and then they're the ones that would give more than any of the other churches. And the Philippians had sent an offering to Paul while Paul was in prison, wondering if he was going to live or die. And so they sent this to him, and he writes this letter back. It's a thank you letter. Thanks for the gift. And so, Paul doesn't have anything really against these Philippians. He writes to the Galatians, and he's all over those guys with their problems. He's all over the Corinthians with their problems. Because, there's always something that gets in the church that gets the church's eyes off of the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, gets it off the simplicity that is in Christ. And so Paul writes to the Philippians, and he just wants to talk about joy and thanksgiving, and these are things, this makes us feel great. In fact, some of you were feeling pretty good going into Philippians because you thought, oh good, we don't have to listen to Paul beat us up for our sins. But we get to just hear him say, oh, thank the Lord, be joyful. Turns out that Philippians is a lot heavier than anything else I've ever taught. Because, well, where are we going to get that joy? By focusing on the Lord and rejoicing in the things that God rejoices in. And when that happens to us, we receive joy and peace that is just, it's beyond our understanding. And so Paul did have one little problem with the Philippian church, and that was unity. They didn't all really get along the way God intends. And consider as well that this wasn't about a bunch of different fellowships around that he wanted them to all kind of get together in a group hug, but this is to say that wherever you're meeting Christians, that we are to have one mind, one love, be of one accord. And then he explains to us, and those of you who are really, you know, you want church unity, certainly Jesus wants it. Those of you who want it, Paul gives us the instructions on how to get it. And it's so, to me, it's amazing that all of those who are behind church unity movements, they never refer to Philippians chapter 2 when this is the absolute manual on church unity. They never refer to this. We've learned that through chapter 2 that unity isn't something we can point our finger at somebody else about. Because the person who is ruining the unity in the church is the person sitting in your chair. And we cannot possibly lay the trip on anybody else because the trip is ours, as you notice there in verses 3 and 4. Those are the verses that I think are going to be our theme verses for the rest of our lives. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's your unity lesson. Let's all strive for that. Now, Paul, as he gets going with these guys and talks about our responsibility, our personal responsibility in our walk with Christ, he begins to waffle regarding his imprisonment. And as he says that to them, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. Because, you know, when you're in prison and you're waiting trial with Caesar, you don't know if they're going to chop your head off the next day or not. But he says, you know what? I want to die because I'll be with Christ, but I want to stay here because then I can be with you and help you. So, I don't know, whatever. Whatever God wants to do is good, but I'm confident that I shall remain and continue with you all for your for your progress and joy. And then, later on, he says, there in the last thing we looked at last week, you know, if I'm, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, that means if I'm done with this. So he's still thinking, well, they still might kill me. I'm confident I'm going to be with you. Oh, I don't know, they might kill me. I don't know. Well, I'm going to be with you. I know it. And that's it. Or they'll kill me. And so he kept going back and forth like this, definitely trusting that God's got it under control. But in this waffling that he does, Paul finds a way to continue his care for the Philippians. Remember, Paul was the one that God used to start that church in Philippi. And so he has there's a special place in his heart for these guys. And so now, as he's wondering if he's going to live or die in prison, he's saying, I've got to know what's going on with them. And so he's got a plan. He's got a way to continue caring for the Philippians, whether he lives or dies. And that the plan is this, using others who share his heart. It's pretty simple. So now we pick it up in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, here's Paul, remembering he's in prison, not knowing if he's going to live or die, and he wants to know how they are doing when they're not in prison. We'll talk a little bit more about that. We've talked about it enough, I think, past studies. But he trusts in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. He's trusting God with this. He's trusting God that he'll be able to send Timothy, and he believes God's going to make a way for him to send Timothy. The reason you can trust God with something like this is that this is God's concern. Anything that we can definitely see in God's word that is his concern, we can trust him to do it. Amen. And so, here he is. You go, well, I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And then Paul also knows that he'll be encouraged when he knows how the Philippians are doing. So God is going to make a way to send Timothy. Now, Timothy, his name means dear to God. And Timothy is the guy, he got two whole letters in the Bible that bear his name, as Paul would write two letters to him because Timothy would become the young pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so Paul would write to Timothy and try to help him in how to pastor a church and who to use in service and so forth and so on. But we met Timothy in Acts chapter 16, right before the birth of the church at Philippi. Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, it's just some interesting stuff about Timothy. He said, and then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Paul had Timothy circumcised so that the Jews would listen to Timothy. Really. I mean, there are certain things that, you know, when you're hanging with a certain group of people, you got to do what they do. Or they're not going to listen to you. They have no respect for you at all. You know, like when I go to the Amazon jungle, you eat your spaghetti with your hands. No, they don't care if you use a fork. You just don't have one, that's all. Now, we know that Timothy is with Paul at this time. Why do we know that? Because Philippians 1:1, the letter begins, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. The letter is coming from both of them. Now, Paul is writing it, but he's got Timothy by his side. Whether or not he's bound with Paul, we don't know. My thinking is that he's not bound with Paul, that he was there visiting Paul. But we read in Hebrews chapter 13, and it gives us a hint that Timothy did suffer some prison time because of his faith. Hebrews 13, 23 says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." And so we know that Timothy also spent some time in prison. But we learn more about Timothy as we just read on here in Philippians. So let's do it. "For I have no one like..." So he goes, I'm going to send Timothy to you guys because I want to know how you're doing. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Ugh. All right. Go back to verses 3 and 4 again. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Amen. Now let's look at 21 again. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So where is church unity, really? I'll tell you where it is. It's lost in the self-seeking individuals of God's church. Started thinking about this, and this is where we're all going to get a little squirmy today. Every unbeliever has one path to choose from every day. An unbeliever gets up in the morning and thinks about himself, what to do. His path is self-service. Every unbeliever has a path of self-service. Not to say an unbeliever doesn't do good things. Not to say an unbeliever doesn't, you know, seek to do something nice for somebody. But most of the time for an unbeliever, as it was with me, I certainly did nice things before I was saved. But if I would do nice things or good things, it was only so I could feel better about myself. So it was really just serving me through serving them. Excuse me. So, as well, or if I could serve somebody and get something out of it, that'd be cool. But anyway, I only had one path to choose from. And then I got saved. So Christians, here's the bad news. We got worse news than unbelievers. We have two paths to choose from every day. Ugh. That is to serve ourselves or to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so sad in the church today is that we too often label our self-service as God's service. For example, if it feels good to me, then I know God's behind it. If it benefits me or works in my favor, I know God's behind it. But the exact opposite is what it is to serve Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. You see, to serve Christ is to benefit others. You know, so often, and we even hear this teaching in the church, so often we think that you know, success in life is what we make of ourselves. But I beg to differ with you. Success in life is what you make of others. Amen. That's what success is. So forget about yourself. You see, Paul had the same problem in the church then that runs rampant today, and that he couldn't find a lot of real disciples. He couldn't find those who really sold out. As he says, all seek their own. I have no one like mine. All seek their own. And I'm thinking about this because those of you who have read ahead and know this book, because we're going to look at two people. We're looking at Timothy and we're going to look at Epaphroditus. We get down to Epaphroditus and he says some nice things about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is the one bringing this letter back and forth, right? He brought the stuff to Paul and he's going to bring this letter back to the Philippians. They're going to read it. Well, I wonder how Epaphroditus felt when Paul, when he read this and Paul says, all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. He, wait. Well, all in the Greek means all. The context of what he is saying tells us when it is hyperbole. Hyperbole is a big word that looks, if you read it, looks like hyperbole. But hyperbole is exaggeration that makes a point. It's sort of when I say, and there were a zillion people there. Everybody knows that while that is an exaggeration, it is not a lie. It is an exaggeration to make the point. And so that's where Paul was with this word all. All seek their own. Meaning it's just hard to find somebody these days that's really sold out to the cause of Christ. Now there are a couple of examples, or a few actually, I'll just give you a couple of examples of self-service in the church in the first century. In 3 John, verse 9, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. That's somebody who, well, is seeking his own. He wants to be the guy that everybody looks up to in the church. He wants to be the guy in charge. That is seeking your own. Alexander is another one. Paul talks to Timothy about Alexander in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. We don't know exactly what it was he did. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Anybody who resists the word of God, but just continues to be a part of the fellowship, this is somebody who's seeking his own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So there were examples there, but here's the sad truth that I wanted to work our way to, and that is that there is always an element of self-seeking in our behavior because we're both flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. But I will say, for whatever amount of self-seeking in the things that we do for Christ, whatever amount it is, it's going to dilute the power that is in us. How much of the Lord is really moving in you, or is that just you moving? And so many times, we just don't know if we're serving ourselves or serving the Lord. I don't know. Honestly. I can look back over the course of time and see what God has done, and times where I know, oh, God really did use me. Whoa, what a trip. But other times, man, I've walked into situations, you know, and I had with the cape on and the underwear on the outside and a big K on the front. You know, where it was just all about me. Sometimes it is, it's all about me. And sometimes it's mostly about Christ. And that's what I really want, to be mostly about Christ. By the way, if you're wondering if your service to the Lord is to the Lord or to yourself, one way of knowing for sure is that if you stop serving God because you got hurt, that is proof that you've been serving yourself. That is a hard one for people to swallow. Because that people, wait a minute, you don't know what happened. Well, I don't know. But Jesus got hurt at the cross. And no servant is greater than his master. And we demand to have it better than Jesus had it. So when you get hurt in the church, and most of us have been, and besides, since I've been saved, I've been hurt by people more than I did when I was not saved. And all of the hurt that I've received has been from people in the church. From the Alexander types, the Diotrephes types. But if you stop serving because somebody hurt you, then we know why you were serving. For the same reasons that an unbeliever would serve. She feel better. I will say that I don't think it's possible to be completely selfless. I mean, Jesus was the only one who could pull that one off. But I want to say that we will be used of God and we will be of great use to others if selflessness is what we strive for. We've got to strive. Now, you and I do not strive for our salvation. It's done. A lot of people think they're working toward their salvation and the things that they do are going to be, counted in heaven until their good works get stacked high enough. And they go, God says, good job, come on, And so we're trying to be saved. Nope. You're saved as soon as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. That's it. But as we have been given our new life, we are now His servants instead of the world's servants or our self-servants. And so we are to be on His agenda, and all of our striving has nothing to do with trying to get God to like us. But our striving has everything to do with being selfless so that His light would shine, so that others would be saved. Jesus already laid it all out for the disciples early on. The toughest thing we'll ever have to deal with in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's to give up your life, as Paul said to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And when Jesus told the disciples this, they had no clue that He was going to the cross for them. And the cross spoke of Roman execution, the worst death anybody could have, for only for the worst people. And since Rome was in charge of Israel in those days, I believe that as Jesus was talking to the disciples, that they could see processions of criminals carrying their cross to be nailed to and killed for their crimes. And that Jesus, while speaking to them, says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And then in the distance, pointed to the procession and take up his cross daily. What? What? And follow me. Christians, that's right out of the mouth of the Son of God. It's not about you anymore. Oh, wasn't it all about you the moment you got saved? It certainly was, and it is. How God could look at you, chase you down, why you? Love you that much, open your eyes, reveal to your heart His love for you. He's been following you around every day. That's right. Since you were a baby. He was just following you around.
I love you. Hey, I love you, little guy.
And you get older and older, and you start acting foolish. You start hurting yourself. You start hurting others, and he follows you around.
I love you. I love you.
And it's all about you. It really is. And then you meet him, and you understand he loves you. And something changes in you. And you realize, while it was all about me, now it isn't. I'm going to deny myself, as Jesus said. I'm going to live a life that is not all about me. I'm going to follow Jesus. To deny yourself is what it is to seek the things of God and not the things of man. That is what it is to seek the things which are of Christ Jesus and not to seek your own. And to many, to think about laying your life down like that, it just doesn't make sense. But when you do, you will be set free. Absolutely set free. Now, Paul is confident in Timothy not only that he seeks the things that are of Christ Jesus, but that he's like-minded with him. And certainly there is that like-mindedness that we all Christians must have, and that is the mind that is in Christ, right? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That was in verse 5. But there's a like-mindedness that happens between Christians where they can truly serve together and trust one another. And many of you have heard the story of my meeting of when I met Dan. And I think that God is, he's funny. God, I look back on my life, even times when I didn't know the Lord, and it was like the Lord threw in little hints at me of what my life was going to be. And then after I got saved, I saw more hints, but they were like jokes because there was no sense to them, and they only made sense years later. And then it made me giggle. I was a traveling musician, and I used to go and do concerts and do, you know, men's retreats and things. And so I used to go to this men's retreat where Dan's church used to be. We used to go with them. I think I went with them like 4 or 5 years in a row. But I think it was the first year that I was a part of them in their men's retreat. You know, I'm just kind of meeting all the guys, and I met Dan. We're playing basketball. 9,000 feet elevation. I mean, we were young then. We're out there playing basketball. And we just kind of chit-chatting a little bit. Then we got to talking, and then there came a point where we just stopped shooting the ball, and one of us was holding the ball. And our voices were getting louder and louder. Louder and louder, as if we were fighting with one another. We weren't. We were agreeing with one another. Yeah! And another thing. Yeah, I'm totally with you, man. I'm not kidding you, man. You know, because when I got saved, and you know. And we're like, whoa, this is a... And the funniest thought came into my mind. I had known him for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. And the strangest thought came into my mind. It says, wow, if God ever forced me to be a pastor, I want this guy by my side. Two of the nuttiest thoughts you can have. Me, a pastor, him by my side? Now, of course, years and years would go by, and then I came to Fort Bragg. The Lord forced me to be a pastor. So part one of the prophecy came fulfilled. But it wasn't a prophecy. Well, it kind of was. But I just, anyway, long story short, really. Dan called. He says, I'm getting out of the Marine Corps soon. I don't even know if you remember me. Remember you, dude. We every year we hang out, we play basketball, and we yell at each other. Are you kidding me? He says, we don't know what to do with ourselves after we get out of the Marine Corps, and I am praying about it, and I just feel like God wants us to come up there, and maybe you could pray with us. We're going to spend some time getting away from it all and just praying. Sure. He came up, they prayed. They go camping. They came back a couple more times. I set Laura on fire with a burning marshmallow. And then Dan just said, "Look, I know that sounds crazy, but I think the Lord's calling us up there." And one thing led to another, and they came here, and it has been obvious that God had led him here. But I think God sometimes, he's up there just saying, you know, saying to the angels, "Hey, Michael, watch this." And then he puts a thought in my head. If God ever forces me to be a pastor, I want this guy beside me. I thought it was my thought, but it was his. Dan and I are very like-minded. I mean, scary like-minded, which can be very bad for the church. But anyway, but very blessed. And I have no problem leaving to go minister somewhere else. When I go to Peru, when I go and I'm asked to go speak or sing or do something anywhere, when Dan's here, nothing changes, and you've all told me that. You've come to me and said, "Well, it was awesome. Dan taught this thing. It's like, we didn't even miss you." You know, I give them that smile. That smile that tries to smile, but you really want to cry. Praise the Lord. That's the way it should be. Anybody working with you ought to have your brain. And that's it. And that's why, I mean, in some people, you know, maybe, you know, sometimes somebody will want to serve and do something, and I'm, you know, they don't have my brain. You know, and it's hard. You know, I mean, certainly there's a lot of guys here that serve that don't have my exact brain, because that would be really dangerous. But I'm just saying that you know, the guy that's going to be working by your side, you've got to have your heart, your, you know, everything. And so that's why I can understand Paul and Timothy, and why he knows if he sends Timothy that he's going to get the truth about what's going on in Philippi, and Philippi is going to get the same love from Timothy that he would have gotten from Paul. Amen. You see. And so... and then verse 22, but you know his proven character, you know, speaking of all seek their own, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And that was true from that time in Acts chapter 16. He took him under his wing and he took him everywhere. Timothy's character was proven. It was proven over the course of his life. It's, anybody's character cannot be proven over the course of a week. Or certainly, anybody's character cannot be proven over the course of easy days. And already, Timothy had a pretty good start, because he was a grown man when Paul said, "Hey, you want to go with us?" He goes, "Yes, I do." And he says, "Got to circumcise you first." Timothy's thinking, "Gosh, I got to join a different club, you know." But no, I mean, he says, "All right, if that's what it takes." You see, and that's the type of person Timothy was. He's a guy who would say, "If that's what it takes, then that's what I'll do." All right. And so, hey, everybody knew his character. The Philippians knew his character. Definitely heard of this young man who wouldn't leave Paul's side, who ministered with him in every way. And then Paul goes on, and it just sounds like a letter. He says, "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." When you look at this whole section, it's just, it almost seems like he's just kind of just rambling in a letter. But there's so much wonderful truth here, in that as we are introduced to Timothy, we see the type of person that Paul would want to minister with. Although we see Paul doing another waffle job on whether or not he's going to live or die, right? Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, because I really don't know what's going to happen. But I trust God. I'll see you too. You know, that's like, oh, okay, Paul. In verse 25, we meet another guy. Yet, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. And again, I wonder how Epaphroditus felt about this. Like, oh, I guess I'm chopped liver. And since he wanted to send Timothy, and now he's talking about, well, I'll give you Epaphroditus, whatever. But Epaphroditus gets a good write-up as well. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus means fair and graceful. Now, we know that Epaphroditus brought the gift. We don't know that just because we guess it, but because in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 18, Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This was a true brother in Christ. When he says, my brother, that's Paul saying, I know that Jesus' blood runs through him as it runs through me. There is no doubt that this is my brother. You can go to church with people for a long time, but oh, you know, can wonder about some people. I don't know if that guy's my brother or not. But he's certain, and so, my brother. Fellow worker. This tells you something about Epaphroditus, is that he knew there was a job that needed to be done and that he would do it. He worked for the sake of Christ. He was not a slacker. He was not a fellow slacker. He was a fellow worker. You wonder what a slacker is. We learn it in Acts chapter 15. In verses 36 through 39, we see the fight that Paul got into with Barnabas. Because they were going to go to the places they had been before and see how the churches were doing. And as they were about ready to get on the boat and get on their way going, there's John Mark shows up with his suitcases. And Paul says, what are you doing here? I'm going with you. And Barnabas says, yeah, he's going with us. And Paul says, over my dead body. He ain't going with us. Why not? Because, as it even reads in Acts chapter 15, he left the work. He got halfway through what he was doing and then said, I don't want to do this anymore. And he left. And Paul, yes, a hard nose. He says, I don't want to minister with a guy like that. How do I know I can depend on, I can't depend on him. Barnabas had another attitude about such people. And Barnabas saying, you know what? I think he's doing better. Let's give him another try. I understand both sides. Depends upon your personality, what you want to do with a slacker. I definitely lean toward Paul. There's that element of I don't want to babysit somebody who's supposed to be serving alongside me. You babysit the babies in the Lord. But if you're serving with me, you're done with the babysitting thing. And Paul's saying, I don't want to babysit John Mark. I don't want to wonder. You see, John Mark was a slacker. By the way, we read in 2 Timothy that Mark does minister with Paul again. So it's not like it was all over for him. And so if you've been a slacker, you can change. And you could be of use to the Lord Jesus Christ. You could be of use to his church. Put your hand to the plow. Don't turn back. That's the type of person Epaphroditus was. He was a worker. He did what was there. Fellow soldier. Epaphroditus knew that this was a war and not a picnic. And we know that as we walk with the Lord, mercy and goodness follows us all the days of our lives. But it is his mercy and goodness working on the insides of us, in our minds and in our hearts. But all around us, there's a battle. There's a battle going on in the unseen places all the time. And if you walk into your relationship with the Lord not realizing that it's a battle, not taking Jesus' words seriously, as he says, straight is the way, difficult is the way that leads to life. If we go into it believing the TV evangelists who say, come join the Lord's picnic. Just bring a bucket of chicken. Everything will be great, you know. And then as soon as we, you know, it's like, oh, like advertisements for the army, right? Be all that you can be. It doesn't say, join the army, we're going to give you a gun and you're going to shoot people while they shoot back. It doesn't. It's be all that you can be. You know, it's like, whoa, I want to be all I can be. Join the army, here's your gun. Here's your helmet. What's this for? Well, bullets might graze off of it. And so there you are. You've joined the army. Whoa, why'd you join the army? I'm going to be all I can be. And then all of a sudden the bullets start flying. Pew, 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 pew. Dude, nobody told me. Too many Christians will go AWOL because they find out it's a battle. Epaphroditus didn't believe this was a picnic. He was a fellow soldier. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. Listen again. Endure hardship. I know some of you are thinking of giving your life to the Lord this morning. You've changed your mind already. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so we do get entangled with, well, verse 21, for all seek their own. Seeking our own. Epaphroditus was not of this sort. He says, all right, he's a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier, but he is your messenger. It's like, you know, messenger doesn't sound nearly as glamorous as worker and soldier, but the word is good, and I like how he puts this, because the word messenger really speaks of being an ambassador. He is the representative of the Philippians, and he is Paul's representative to them. And so, it was a good thing to call. In fact, the apostles, they're ambassadors. As you and I, Christians, we are ambassadors. We bring the message. We are the messengers. We represent Christ. Let's remember that. Are you representing Christ? You know, not with your rattling off of scriptures, not with your sales techniques when you're trying to tell people that Jesus loves them. Is your life representing Christ? He says, who ministered to my need. The old King James says, minister to my wants. Like, you know, Paul wanted something. He brought him a Mercedes or something. No, you look at the Greek and it says that this word need, that's translated needs here and translated wants in the King James, is occasion, demand, requirement, or destitution. What? Well, what Paul is saying is that he ministered to my situation. You gave me the things that I need and will be useful to me while I am here in prison. So it would be some stuff that he absolutely needed, as well as some stuff that he wanted that maybe he didn't necessarily need. As he would tell Timothy, you know, bring a cloak, bring the parchments. He certainly could have survived without those, but he wanted them. And that's the same thing here. Brought him some other stuff. And so there we have Epaphroditus. He's sending Epaphroditus back. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was so sick that he was dying. And his heart was more concerned for the Philippians than it was for himself. Ah, remember Paul in prison? There he is in prison, and he's not praying the prayers you and I pray. In fact, he's rejoicing in prison because he's in prison, people are getting saved. The gospel is being preached. And now here's Epaphroditus. He's sick. He's dying. He can barely talk. And he says, how are the Philippians doing? What is wrong with you, Epaphroditus? Kind of weirdo. You see, when I have a cold, stuffy nose, get pressure right here. Get that little pressure. I want the world to stop everything and hold a prayer vigil and a telethon to pay for my NyQuil. Years and years ago, my wife drew, she doesn't draw a lot of pictures, but she drew a picture of me lying on the couch. Remember that picture? I'm lying on the couch. I'll go ahead and say this, we're family. I'm lying on the couch. I'm in my underwear. I got the remote control of the TV in my hand, and I'm saying, I'm dying. I'm dying. She goes, look, I drew a picture of you. Thanks. I will say that, you know, when we don't feel good, we become way more self-centered. We do. I mean, because we don't feel good. It's my body. And think about, though, that in that sickness, to have a mind that would see that God maybe has got a plan in your sickness, and that you would have a mind for others and see God working through it. Notice that Epaphroditus' sickness nearly killed him. I want to say something that might be very profound to you, and that is that Christians actually got sick and died in those days. Yes, they did. Just like today. Christians get sick and die. Say, well, gee, Kev, why are you telling us that? Well, because of the foolish doctrines that you hear, saying that if you're a Christian, you should never be sick. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. That is so stupid. And if you believe that, I have no problem insulting you right now. I have no problem just telling you, you know what? It's stupid to believe that. It's just plain stupid. Paul was sick at times. We know that even, you know, John died of natural causes. You say, yeah, but that was old age. What happens at old age? You start feeling sick. If that doctrine were true, that means that you'd have every Christian would be alive forever in this body, and the only dead ones would be the ones that got hit by buses and get their head chopped off. Please, people. I think about Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:20, he's, you know, closing up his letter, his last letter that he wrote, and he says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Well, Paul, why don't you just lay your hands on him and heal the guy and bring him along? Because I'm sure Paul prayed for him and for his healing, but it didn't happen. God had a different plan. I'm so sorry I have to bring all of that stuff up. It's unfortunate that I feel the need to. Now, God will heal, or he won't. Let him be God. He is better at it.
Oh, yeah.
Now, God's healing of Epaphroditus, we see from Paul's letter, had everything to do with his mercy, compassion. Now, remember Paul's view of life and death from chapter 1. As he said, it would be far better to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so Paul lives on because, well, God has mercy, maybe not on Paul, but on others, right? As we know that Paul got stoned, which we believe was to death, because then he went into the highest, the third heaven, and saw God. But they prayed for him, and he came back to life, and I think he was really mad. As I've told you before, if, you know, the moment I kick the bucket, just say, cool, awesome, good thing. But anyway, God has mercy and compassion on Paul. And on the Philippians, by healing Epaphroditus. So when God heals, he's showing compassion more toward others than the one who is actually has the fatal sickness. Now, we do want to stick around as long as we can. God's given us that will anyway, that we, you know, the will to live always. And we want to stick around, but the question is why? Paul wanted to stick around for others. Some of y'all want to stick around because you wanted to be a rock star or something. You know what I mean? You know, and some of you, you know, you're past your prime. It ain't going to happen. But I did. When I was 18, I didn't know the Lord, and I knew the world's going to end. I know this world's going to end. It's going to end. You got to be weird to not believe this world's, you know, going to end. And I didn't want it to end because I wanted to be a rock star. What a dummy. We should live and want to live so that we can be a blessing to others. Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, go ahead, serve yourself. But it will get you nowhere. But how wonderful to live in Christ, for others. And then one day, hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. In verse 28, let's see more about this guy. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. You know, Paul wanted to get them together and just like, let's get this all, you know, everybody back where they belong and we can all have just be filled with joy. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. What was lacking in your service toward me. That sounds like you Philippians were blowing it until I saw Epaphroditus. Not at all. It's just that their service toward him was always in prayer. He knew they prayed for him. He knew what kind of Christians they were, and we can serve people by praying for them. But to serve someone perfectly, we not only pray for them, but we speak to them and we give to them. And so, you know, as James would say, you don't want to be, oh no, it was James or John, one of those J guys. You know, if somebody, if you see a brother who's in need, you don't say, hey, just be warm, be fed. Bless you, brother, if you have the things to give to him, you see. See, if we just pray for that person without giving him the things we need when we have them, then our service is lacking. And so that was the thing. He said, wow, you guys have just served the Lord all the way here. Wow. Okay, but that's not what I want to talk about. He says to the Philippians regarding Epaphroditus, hold such men in esteem. These are the ones that we are to hold in esteem, to look upon as the greatest in the church. People like Epaphroditus. It drives me crazy that today's church esteems the celebrities we've created. We esteem the best teachers and the best musicians. Because the best teachers and the best musicians entertain us the best. And it tells you what the church values by who it esteems. Let's stop. You know, hey, by the way, we should esteem everybody in the church, right, as better than ourselves. So I'm not saying, yeah, all right, teachers and musicians, losers, right? Losers. No, esteem them better than yourself, but don't be impressed with them. Be impressed with those like Epaphroditus. Who came close to death serving Christ. We don't often see those that we've been called to esteem highest. We don't. Some of you know some people like this, and I do hold them in the highest esteem. Those who come close to death serving Christ. Now it's kind of funny. It's like, well, he came close to death, but he didn't have to go all the way to death. Well, sooner or later he did. But I will say that God prevented Epaphroditus from serving him all the way to the death at that moment. So he served unto death, not regarding his life. Acts 20, 22 through 24, Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And so the Lord is speaking to his heart, saying, wherever you go, it's going to be ugly. He knows in his heart. "But none of these things move me," Paul says, "nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about as a Christian to serve the Lord to death and to not have regard for our own life, I'm going to tell you what this does not mean. I think it's important because this doesn't mean go do something crazy. This is what it really means. Because actually, this is crazier than going and do something crazy. This is what it means. Don't let self-preservation get in the way of serving God. Don't let self-preservation get in the way of serving God. You see, God often says to us, go. And then our immediate response to him is, well, what's going to happen to me? That's my favorite response to God. And the true answer to that is if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the real answer is, who cares what happens to me? Amen. It's not about me. And besides, if I get hammered unto death, I get glory for eternity. And it's not because I got hammered, it's because Jesus did at the cross. Understand that. And I started thinking, to serve the Lord to the death, don't let self-preservation get in the way of something God wants you to do. You know, there are things that people serve in this life almost unto death and to death. Would they have a greater devotion to things that don't matter than Christians do to that which does matter? Examples. The crocodile hunter guy. Some people say, hey, no, that was a good cause. Well, yeah, we got entertained by it. We were entertained by a guy who would be willing to kiss a crocodile on his tonsils. He did things with deadly animals nobody would ever think of doing. Yes, but he was studying them. You don't have to kiss them to study them. You see, But he loved it so much, it meant so much to him that he was willing to put his life in danger, even thinking this could kill me at any moment. He sold out to that. And it took his life for no good. Those who climb mountains, you always hear about, I'm going to climb Mount Everest in the middle of winter. You know, they're always finding dead people who tried to climb Mount Everest. And then what happens? People say, well, they died doing what they loved doing. Says, well, that was good, man. Nothing was going to stop them. They were going to do it. And they really, you know, woo, their life meant something. No, it didn't. If that's what you're going to do unto death, or we can just talk about plain sin, drug use unto death, serving drugs or alcohol unto death. And that is, the drugs say, you've got to use me now, and you say, yes, master. And almost to the point of death. God had mercy on me, and these are the stories that some of you say, Kevin, don't share these stories. But it was about a year or so before I gave my life to the Lord. And I had been on a crystal binge for 5 days. I had not slept in 5 days. I began to panic because I knew I had to sleep, but my heart began to pound and I experienced great pain in my chest. And I prayed, God, I know that if I die now, I'm not going to be with you. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Those are the words I prayed, like it was God who was killing me, right? We're funny people. I was willing to serve crystal meth to the death. But God had mercy on me. And he delivered me. Shortly after that time, I did stop all drug use. And a year after that, I was saved. What are you serving to the death here? What's so important to you that you have just lost all sense of self-preservation to chase after this? Some of you tonight, it's going to be football. You say, well, what if I just go ahead and live my life and just do my life and just not, you know, sell myself out to that? You will sell yourself out to something, to the death. As Paul said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's because he lived for Christ. That means dying was gain. But if you live for anything else, dying is losing everything else. It's losing everything. How embarrassing to die while obeying something that cannot save you. It's just embarrassing. Well, these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, well, three guys, actually Paul as well, their lives kind of ruin our little Christian world, don't they? Come on, it ruins it. We cannot walk away from these guys without feeling busted, being busted for our self-centered lives. Hey, I'm with you. I'm sitting there in the same chairs with you, okay? So, you know, I haven't grasped this one either. But I want to say that if there weren't Christians like this, you and I would not have been saved. And I know some of us are going to feel condemned, loser-like, and all that, but, you know, get over that. You belong to the Lord. Talking to Christians only now. By the way, if you're not a Christian, don't listen yet. Go like this, because I want to talk to Christians. If we're convicted of the Holy Spirit, understand we still belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord because Jesus died on the cross for us, and we believe him. And we have been changed. And we certainly are different people who live a different life. We used to live completely for ourselves, and now we actually have a portion of ourselves that really lives for the Lord in every way, you know? But I have a plan. This isn't all about... I have a plan for all of us, okay? This is not about us, you know, trying to bite off a big chunk of the elephant, as that saying goes, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? We're going to take another bite here, all right? As it reads in verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I want to start with that, with this plan. So the question is this. We want to live for Christ Jesus. Christians, right? We want to live for Christ Jesus. Okay. What does that mean? Ask yourself this question. What does Jesus want? We get little bracelets, WDJW. What's the other one? What would Jesus do? Is that what it is? WWJD. We wear those little bracelets. You know what that does? That's you just living your life as you go along. And then, oh, I have a situation. What would Jesus do? All right? That's what that bracelet is. You know, you go to the store, your checker gives you a dollar extra change, and you look at that and you go, what would Jesus do? And he'd put it in the offering box. No. But I like what does Jesus want, because it puts you on the lookout for what he wants. What would Jesus do? Just handles each little situation. What does Jesus want? Whatever it is that Jesus wants, I say this, let's want that too. Church, listen to me. Let's want what he wants. What does he... And stop this stuff about what he wants for me. We know that stuff. We know what he wants from us. Just to walk before him and be blameless. Okay, but what does he want worldwide? What does he want for us? Now, we were at the... There's a couple of verses that popped out at me in a really funny way, in a very cosmic way, actually, and I'm not real cosmic, but I want to share this with you. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. It says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said it, it's true. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, that doesn't mean you can tag his name on the end of any silly prayer and he has to do it. You said, no. His name speaks of his character, it speaks of his will, it speaks of his very essence. It speaks of the things that he wants, meaning that God wants us as a church to pray for what he wants. And stop praying for the stuff that we want. Because if we pray for what he wants, that is the very thing he's been waiting for, and he is going to do it. Now, he and I have had a talk about this before, way back years ago, 20 years ago. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, I want to see people get saved. I want to see people come into your kingdom. I want to see people born again, set free. That's what I want to see. And I know that's what you want to see. It says very clearly, very plainly in your in your word that it is not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, I want to be on board with that. I want to see people get saved. Now, this is where you and I can get involved here. This is so simple and so silly. You see, when we're done with Philippians, I'm going to go back into another gospel. I'm going to be doing the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to do running commentary through the Gospel of Mark. As I have been already planning for that and reading through it, it's like, man, the world needs to hear this stuff. And this is where you and I are going to seek the things of Christ and not seek our own. This is your job. You can do this starting right away, or you can do this preparing for when we start Mark, which will be in about a month. Silly. Invite someone to church. I started thinking, how many people do I really invite to church? Me. Oh man, I had this thought. It's like, whoa, what are you gonna do? And I think, well, that's kind of hard to do. That's hard. It's funny, we can see ourselves coming close to death, doing something very big for the Lord. But when it comes to something very small, as to saying to somebody, hey, I want to invite you to church. You got to come to church. I mean, you know, it's really cool. We got a carpet wall. We've got, you know, we're going to have a new floor. That's cool, you know. But invite somebody to church. You see, after a great time of prayer and conviction, I went out to eat with Ed, and it was so cool because the lady who came to our table, we just started talking a little bit. And then I just said to her, and I've known her for so long, I said, when are you going to come visit our church? And I actually did it. I invited her. And she made the same face. Everybody does. Oh, well, other tables. And I know that's what you're afraid of. But some people are waiting to be invited. Because I know, and here's the thing, you can share the gospel with them. That's a great idea. We must share the gospel with people. Share them the truth about the blood of Jesus washes away all sins, and they can start over, be born again, and have eternal life, and know that they're good with God. Tell them that. But some of you are a little chickeny and don't want to even go that far with them, but it's very easy to say, come to church. And they can hear about Jesus, and they can see the love, and they can know. But what would happen to this town if we are praying in the name of the Lord Jesus, want to see people get saved? See, pray, want to see people get saved. Pray it. And then if everybody invited somebody to church, people are going to get saved. They will. I believe God. I believe God. So, hey, if you came here now, if you're not a Christian, and I know you don't like me talking this way, say, hey, wait a minute, what do you mean I'm not a Christian? I'm not saying you're not a Christian. You know whether or not you're a Christian. And if you're bothered by what I'm saying, that means you're not a Christian. But God loves you. He sent his only son to pay for your sins. If you believe on him, he will give you eternal life. Amen. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, nothing. He loves you. He's been chasing you down. And this is the day of salvation for you. And you can come to faith in Christ to just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to be born again. I want to start over. I repent of my sins. I turn from sin and I turn to you. Fill me with your Spirit, and that I may walk with you the rest of my life, and that I will see you in glory when this life is over. Watch what he does to this life, and then watch what he does to eternity. But understand this, it's not be all you can be, although God will do great things in your life. It is this. It's a battle. And so, it's your choice. But I'll tell you what God's choice for you is. He has chosen you, and he loves you. And he's saying, come to me. All who labor, all who are heavy burdened, I'll give you rest. Come to the Lord Jesus today. And the rest of us, let's bring that message out where we are. To friends, family, strangers, just invite them in. Father, thank you for your word. We are so grateful for what you've done. And Lord, we all sit here busted. But how wonderful, Lord, that you have used us as you have used us, and how you are going to use us further to your glory. Help us to give ourselves up. Help us to be about the things of Christ and not so much the things of ourselves. It's all about us. My goodness. Thank you so much, God. You are so good. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.